Luke 15, verses 1 to 3 first. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. So it's a split audience. There are the Pharisees and the scribes, and the tax collectors and sinners. Right? There are the respectable religious types, and those everybody in town knows are sinners. Some hang out at church, some hang out at the bar, some like to sing hymns, some jump up and down to the bass, some have never smoked or drank, or at least that's what they tell their friends, and some have since they were little. It's a split audience. And Jesus reveals the depth of his heart to both people in the audience. He shows his desperate yearning for worldly, obvious sinners to return to the fold, and his fierce yearning for religious condemning types to return to the fold. And it says that the Pharisees and the scribes grumble, and in response, Jesus tells this parable. It's one of those times you just have to be grateful for grumbling, right? You're usually not too grateful for grumbling. But maybe there was a time where a parent or spouse or coworker grumbled at you about something, and in the moment, you really didn't like it, right? But as time goes by, you can look back and say that that helped you become a better you. So you end up grateful for grumbling. And the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about Jesus eating with sinners. And in response, he tells this parable, and it's one of the most beloved chapters in the whole Bible. It sounds like three parables. As you get into Luke 15, there's the story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then the lost sons. Easy to remember. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. Sounds like three completely different parables, but Luke says Jesus told them this parable, so it's one parable, not three. It's one painting across three canvases. It's one play with three acts. It's one song with three verses. And the first is this, verse 3. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Okay, so how many of you have lost a sheep? You don't have to be embarrassed. Anybody? Really? No? You're messing with me? Nobody's lost a sheep. Okay. I guess that's a different crowd. How many of you have lost your keys? Okay. Wow, that family. How'd you guys get here? Lots of spares. All right, if you need a free car, check underneath theirs. I lost my keys. I locked up myself out of my car a couple weeks ago in Austin. I was doing a hospital visit, stopped to write a sermon, whatever. I locked myself out of the car in the parking lot. So when I left the house that morning and I grabbed my keys, what did I think about my keys? Absolutely nothing, right? They're just keys. You don't care about them. They get you where you need to go. They're in your pocket quite a bit, but who cares, really? But after I spent an hour in a parking lot staring at keys I couldn't get at, and I couldn't go anywhere until I got them, when I got those keys, oh, it was so nice. I called together my friends and my neighbors and I said, rejoice with me for this key that... No, I didn't. But you get the idea, right? There's a special significance to something that you've lost and then get back. And our keys are never so significant as when we've lost them and then get them back. And God's children are never so significant as when he's lost them and then gets them back. And then notice the shepherd's response to the sheep that was lost. He simply rejoices that it's back in his arms. There's no finger wagging, tongue lashing, back turning, grudge keeping. It's just rejoicing, lifting up, and celebrating. The sheep doesn't get found by its own strength. A sinner does not get found by their own strength, but only because the good shepherd sought them out, picked them up, and brought them home. Verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So back in that culture, when you got married, you didn't go to the jewelry store in the mall and get a wedding ring. What happened was the family would present you with a little headdress, a necklace for your head, I guess, of sorts, with 10 silver coins in it. And so it was your wedding ring, it was your dowry, it was your emergency fund. And the idea is that this woman loses one of the 10 silver coins that was that precious to her. It wasn't just what the coin was worth, it was what it meant, right? So you might not have lost a sheep, but have you lost your wedding ring? Anybody? At least for a while? Oh, wow. Okay. Okay, every married man here has lost his, but they're just too smart to say anything about it right now. For the record, if you look closely, it's not at all the ring he had when he got married. Right? He's on his third? Wow, okay. Yeah, 75 cents at the machine, right? Okay. This woman reveals what the job of the church is. This woman holding a light, searching the darkness, reveals the job of the church. The church, holding the light of the world, searches the darkness until that which is lost is found. For a sinner has no more ability to get right with God on their own than an inanimate coin can find its way back into its owner's pocket. And let's look again at Jesus' last line here. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There was a different saying popular in Jesus' day. Like we have all those little Benjamin Franklin type sayings our culture knows. There was a saying that was popular in Jesus' day that there is joy before the angels of heaven over one sinner who is obliterated. And Jesus says, no, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Many Christians give off the reputation that God's greatest joy is in punishing sinners. And Jesus certainly doesn't deny divine punishment. But God's greatest joy is not for obliteration, but restoration. The heart of God is not for sending kids to the naughty corner, but for calling them back to the dinner table. Then Jesus goes on to tell the third part of the parable, we know is the prodigal son. And I don't have time to do it because I preach on it twice a year for the last 9 years. So we're going to be here for a while if I do. But Jesus tells the story about this dysfunctional family, right? Two sons and the dad. Because even if you've never lost a sheep, and even if you haven't lost your wedding ring, everybody, whether they're a Pharisee or a sinner, knows something about dysfunctional families. And this son comes to his dad and makes the worst request a parent could ever receive, which is, "Dad, I want some of your stuff, but I don't want you." And he gets it, and he leaves. He goes to his dad, says, "Father, give me my share." And I wonder how many of our prayers amount to nothing more than the prodigal son's request. "Father, give me. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me this." But eventually things change. Because it says, when he came to himself, he went to his father. When he came to himself, he didn't go to a shrink. And he didn't go to the self-help section at the bookstore. And he didn't pursue his inner child. He didn't even go to church. He goes straight to the Father. And when he does, he no longer says, "Father, give me." He says, "Father, make me." Because on his own, the best he could make of himself was somebody who was broke, filthy, sinful. That was the best he could make of himself. So he comes to his father and says, "Father, make me anything." God does not abandon us to our foolishness, but seeks us out, calling us to repentance and faith in the gospel. All that the Father has is ours: his grace, his promises, his forgiveness, his word, his character, heaven. All the Father has is ours. So when a sinner repents, instead of looking down our noses at them, waiting for them to screw up again, it is fitting to ring the bells of heaven in celebration. It's easy to look down on other people. You might say, "Well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm like, you know, a level one sinner, not a level 10 sinner." And so you can look at a robber, a hooker, or a murderer and say, "They're really bad. I'm not that bad." But the Bible says all have sinned and fall far short of the glory of God. A robber or a hooker or a murderer might stand in the valley, and you might stand on the mountaintop, but neither of you can reach the stars. And yet God seeks out his lost children, calls them to repentance, and calls them home. Now, a straying animal lost in the wild is hard to find, and an inanimate coin on dark dirt floor is hard to find, and a child that's caught up in cycles of sin is hard to find. But just as we naturally seek what we've lost, God naturally seeks out his children who are lost. Do we have the heart of God for seeking the lost? Does it come as natural to us as looking for a lost animal or ring or kid? Who in our lives is likely lost, drowning in sin, and desperately, urgently needs to be sought? The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled that Jesus was eating with sinners. Who else was he going to eat with? And the shepherd's always going to be seeking his lost sheep. The woman's always going to be seeking her lost coin. The father's always going to be seeking his lost children. And thank God he does.